If you've got your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 13. This morning, we're answering the question, what does a godly response to government look like given the corona situation? And in a second question that's closely related, we're going to look at next week, what's a godly response to Christians who have a differing opinion than we do about how to respond to government? Those are two very important questions, and we're going to look at them one at a time this week and next week. And to do so, we are going to spend some time at the ends of Romans. Specifically, we're going to be looking at portions of chapters 12 through 15. And these chapters give practical guidelines about how to live out a life that is shaped by the gospel. So the first 11 chapters of Romans, they actually give the theology of the gospel and the explanation of the gospel. And then chapters 12, 13, 14, 15 show us how to live that theology out. The Bible never gives us theology just for the sake of theology. It's helping us to understand who God is in such a way that transforms the way that we live. So chapter 12, which is this turning point in Romans, begins this way. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. In other words, he's saying, based on everything I've been saying about the mercy of God, based on everything I've been saying about the gospel, here's what we should do. And he starts out by saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And what he's saying here is that the way we live is supposed to be shaped by the mercy of God. The way we live is supposed to be shaped by the gospel. Unfortunately, the default setting of our hearts, the default setting for humanity is not to be shaped by the mercy of God. Our default setting is to be conformed to this world. And so transformation is needed. And so today we're going to look at what does it look like for our relationship with the government to be transformed by the mercy of God? What's it look like for our relationship with the government to be shaped by the gospel? Now, in Paul's day, some took the command, do not be conformed to this world, too far. In fact, it was pretty common in Paul's day to have this viewpoint, well, the physical world is evil, and so things in the physical world should be avoided or devalued. And so parts of the New Testament are encouraging us, hey, don't devalue marriage. Don't avoid sex in marriage. You don't need to avoid certain foods. And in this case, Paul's saying that the government also has value. Just because we're citizens of a different kingdom doesn't mean that we can ignore the government. And so in Romans chapter 13, Paul helps the church to understand that the government is not the enemy. Government is not evil. In fact, quite the contrary. Government is instituted by God, and our actions towards government should reflect God's actions towards us. He's actually telling us that the gospel is supposed to inform the way that we relate to government. So just because in America there's a separation between church and state, that doesn't mean that as individual Christians, we can separate our spiritual and political lives. And just because you embrace democracy, that doesn't guarantee that your politics are shaped by the gospel. Now, before we jump in and go deeper, I just want to stay up front. My goal today is not to tell you what to do for the most part. My goal today is not to offer my political views. In fact, I'm trying to keep them suppressed. My goal today is not to answer all your political questions. My goal is not even to give you an official Connection Point Church position on exactly how we're going to respond over these next couple weeks. There will be time for that in the days ahead, but that's not where we're heading today. My goal today is to equip you to make your own godly decisions. When it comes to some of our political decisions, I actually want to decentralize our political response. We're not trying to say this is the elder's official position and this has to be your official position. No, we're trying to decentralize things. And that's because not everything is black and white right now. When it comes to something that's black and white, like abortion, I'll speak much more directly. But right now, there's a lot of gray areas. And because there's a lot of gray areas, that means that to a certain extent, we don't actually have to see eye to eye on everything. But when we're in the gray, motive matters. Motive matters. Why do we do what we do? We might have different ideas on what we need to do, but it should be flowing from some heart attitudes, from some scripture truth that we do agree on. And so that's where I want to focus this morning. What is it that should shape our response towards government? And so I'm going to share this morning some considerations that should guide our response to government. And we're going to answer this question. What does a godly response to the government look like given the corona situation? And so here's how I'm going to break things down this morning. We're going to start out and actually spend the most of our time looking at the general rule, the rule that's true most of the time. And then we are going to look at, well, are there some exceptions to the rule? And yes, there is an exception. So we're going to look at the exception to the rule. And then we're at the end, we are going to apply the rule and the exception to the rule to our current situation right now, the current political situation as we kind of navigate these corona waters. And so that's where we're heading this morning. Look with me at Romans chapter 13, and we're going to spend the first half or so of our time together looking at the first seven verses, and this is what we read. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So these verses give us what I'm referring to as the general rule in our attitude towards government. And I'm going to summarize the general rule this way. God appointed government for your good, so be in subjection. That's the general rule. God appointed government for your good, so be in subjection. And I'd like to break that sentence down into three parts and just look at each part of this that sentence in turn. So for starters, God appointed governments. We read in verse 1, Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And so here, the Bible's telling us that government, just like family and like church, is a God-ordained institution. God's the one who sets up government. God's the one who sets up rulers. He's the one who removes rulers. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, he said to Pilate, the one who was eventually going to hand him over to be crucified, he said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Pilate's authority had been given to him from above. We read in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 20, Daniel says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." And then he says in verse 21, "He removes kings and sets up kings." We also read in Daniel 4:17, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." So this means for us in America, the American people are not the final authority. Our government is not the final authority. Our Constitution is not the final authority. God is the final authority. And God delegates his authority. He appoints government to carry out his authority. We saw this in our text today. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And so since God appointed the government, and since God appointed the leaders in the government, if you resist the government and you resist those leaders, you're resisting God. That's the general rule. Now, that doesn't mean that we should just be passive and be a doormat, and we'll get to that later. But we need to understand, the leaders we have in America currently were established by God. He sets up rulers. He establishes rulers. God appointed governments. And God appointed government for your good. Well, let's continue on in our text, starting at the end of verse 2. Those who resist government, will incur judgment. Partly from God, but I think especially just from the government. Because in verse 3, he says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority?" I think first referring to the government's in authority, but ultimately God's in authority. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. That's Paul saying here, if you break the law, government's going to come after you. But if you keep the law, you'll be in good standing. So it's in your best interest to keep the law. But he goes even further in explaining how the government is for your good. He says it straight in verse 4. The government is God's servant for your good. Now, this is actually really interesting when you begin to understand the context that Paul is writing into. Because of the Roman government, Paul had been unjustly stripped and severely whipped at Philippi. Because of Rome, Jesus had been crucified. Rome killed Jesus. And yet, the Bible says that Rome was God's servant for the good of the church. Even the Rome that was persecuting Christians was God's servant. And Paul says it's for their good. So here's Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says that even ungodly governments are wielded by God and used to accomplish his purpose. They are his servant. He's saying that in general, government is good. We are better off with government than without government. And why? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 4, he says, "If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Now, bear the sword here is referring to the government's right to punish crime. It was a symbol of justice by the government. And so Paul's telling us that corrective action or preventative action by the government is actually connected to God's wrath against evil. It's connected to God's actions against evil, God's ways of restraining evil. Government is actually one of the ways that God executes his justice. God established government to restrain evil, to promote good. And this is why government's it's for our good. Aren't you glad that it is not easy or safe for someone to kick in your doors and beat you and take all your stuff? That's a good thing. I'm glad for that. I'm assuming that you're glad for that as well. God appointed government for your good. And so, Paul says, be in subjection. That's the final part of our general rule sentence. God appointed government for your good, so be in subjection. Look at verse 5. Paul says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Be in subjection, he says. So how do we do that? Well, these verses go on to suggest some ways, and I'm going to focus in on two of them. And first, to be in subjection means to cooperate even when it is unpopular or inconvenient. And a case in point would be taxes. That's how Paul illustrates this. Verse 6, he says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing." So basically, Paul's saying, when the authorities gather taxes, when the government gathers taxes, they're doing God's work. And when you pay taxes, even to an ungodly government, that doesn't mean that you are now responsible for everything the ungodly government does. That's not what's going on. Paul's telling the church, yes, pay taxes even to ungodly Rome, even though some of the things that they do are evil. But in general, when the authorities gather taxes, they're doing God's work. Paul's saying that the collection of taxes by a government is legitimate. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. And guys, taxes were no more popular in Rome than they are today. As a matter of fact, they were maybe even more unpopular. Exorbitant tax rates in Rome reached such a boiling point in AD 58, right around the time when Romans was written, that Emperor Nero was actually forced to consider eliminating certain taxes. And Paul knew that Rome was losing patience with the government due to the stress of taxation, but instead of telling the Christians to throw all their tea into the harbor, he tells them, don't join the chorus of complaining. And in that, he's echoing the words of Christ, who said to Israel, who was fed up with Rome, fed up with Caesar, being unjustly suppressed by Caesar. You know, Jesus said, no, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And this is really important for us. And there's some important implications for us, because Rome was pagan, cruel, immoral, ungodly, persecuting the church. Like, Rome killed Jesus. Nero, who was emperor at the time when Paul wrote, was just a couple years away from attaching believers to posts and setting them on fire to serve as nightlights to illuminate his drunken parties. That's the Rome. That's the government that Paul is encouraging believers to pay taxes to. That's the government that Paul is saying to cooperate with. Guys, if believers were to cooperate with Rome, we in America should be cooperating with our government. The point here, it's not to cooperate with government because all the officials are godly. The point is cooperate with government because government is appointed by God. And it's actually far easier for American Christians to cooperate with government than for most Christians in other countries. We have one of the greatest, if not the greatest, government ever. We're not Rome. We're not Cold War Russia. We're not China. If Roman Christians could cooperate, we can cooperate even when it's unpopular and even when it's inconvenient. To be in subjection to government means to cooperate even when it is unpopular or inconvenient. And it means something else. We're to honor government leaders even when they are flawed. To be in subjection requires that we honor government leaders even when they are flawed. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, he says, pay taxes. And he's talking about what we need to give. And one thing that we give is taxes, but he also says we give respect to whom respect is owed, referring still to government, and we give honor to whom honor is owed. And here's he's referring to this ungodly Roman government. And Paul's not the only one who says this. Peter, when he writes his letter, he says almost the exact same thing. 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And Peter goes on in verse 17 to say, listen to this. The context still has to do with government. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Peter wrote this at the height of Nero's atrocities, and he says to honor even Nero. And this is because since God gave authority to the government, to the emperor, to these leaders, to disrespect that authority is to disrespect God. And to dishonor that authority is to dishonor God. So we're called to honor government leaders, even if they're flawed. And there's some implications to this. To begin with, this means that we need to honor the government by being the best citizen possible. Be the best citizen possible. And so I just ask you, are you being a good citizen? And if you wonder exactly what that means, I'd encourage you to test yourself using these instructions that Titus gives, or that Paul gives when he writes to Titus. Titus 3, verse 1, he says, to remind the Christians in Crete to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. I would just ask you, how are you doing with that? Is that your attitude towards government? Let me read the verses one more time, and I want you to think, does this reflect the way I am on Facebook? Does this reflect the way I am in conversations? Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy. I listened to a sermon by Jason Upchurch, one of our good friends and fellow church pastors here in the area, and he commented on this. He said, Christians should be model citizens. We should be the ones who cause our governing authorities, for the most part, to breathe a sigh of relief. Because there's someone out there cooperating, someone out there supporting them, someone out there not tearing the government down with our words, stirring up division. And actually, our words are a part of this. So honor the government by being the best citizen possible. And part of that is to honor the government with your words. When Paul writes to Titus, he says it straight out. Speak evil of no one. And as Jason said in his sermon, I listened to it. I appreciated this point. He's like, it's like my mom used to say, be nice. And you might say, well, they're not nice to me. But the Bible tells us that when reviled, we are to bless. That doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth, but it does mean that we're very careful with how we speak about our authorities. Listen to this true story from the book of Acts. When Paul was on trial in Jerusalem, we read in 23, verse 1, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin, which was some of the governing authorities, and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth, which was against the law. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? Listen to how Paul replied. Brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. So here, Paul was actually right in what he said. The high priest was being a hypocrite. The high priest was breaking the law. Paul was right in what he said, but he was still wrong to say it. Or at least wrong in the way that he said it. His words didn't show honor. We're to honor the government with our words. Another aspect of honor, so be the best citizen possible, honor the government with your words, and honor the government by giving it the benefit of the doubt. And this is where I see just many in the church and in the world failing. There's the tendency to assume the very worst motives especially of the other political party than the one that you favor. And I would just encourage you, don't assume the worst motives. Guys, through this pandemic, our government has tried really hard. Our government didn't stand passively by ignoring the threat. It said, no way. It cared. It gave trillions of dollars in order to show its care for the people. And you know, we got the president actually threatening the economy in the midst of an election year. And like the government has tried hard. Both parties have tried really hard. The government has really cared. And did they get everything right? No, they didn't. But I can speak as one who's in leadership. When you have to act really fast and you have to make decisions before you have all the information, it's really hard to get everything right immediately. And so you have to make your decisions and then you begin to work to rectify the mistakes. And as you gain greater foresight and greater hindsight, you're able to adjust. And that's what our government's doing. No, it didn't get everything right initially, but they're working hard to fix mistakes. We're further along now than when we began. And yes, some are after power. And yes, there are some in the government who just don't care. And this has always been true of leaders in both parties in America. But instead of jumping to the worst conclusion, assuming that this is a power grab or assuming that leaders don't care, show honor by giving the benefit of the doubt. And fellow Washingtonians, I want you to hear this. God wants you to honor Governor Inslee. God wants you to show honor to Governor Inslee. Now, honor doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything he does. There can be disagreement, but we can disagree in a way that shows honor. And this is true, even if the government does us wrong. So to honor the government means be the best citizen possible. Honor the government with your words, give it the benefit of the doubt, and this is true even if the government does you wrong. We're to honor the government even if it does us wrong. That's what Paul was doing. Rome had done him wrong, and yet he was still showing honor. And this is what Peter says is supposed to happen. So look back over with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. He says, whether it's the emperor or whether it's to governors. And then he goes on and he applies this to an unjust institution, the institution of slavery. He says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Now, the Bible's not trying to justify slavery, but it's just recognizing that this is the way things are. And so how should servants behave? Listen to what he says. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, and listen to this key verse, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And that mirrors what's supposed to be our response towards government. We are in subjection to government, not only till when it is fully good, but also we're still subject even when it is unjust. And then he goes on and shows how Christ is the model for this. Verse 21, he says, Christ also suffered injustice for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. What's that example? Well, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And note this, verse 23, when he was reviled, including when he was reviled by the leaders, he did not revile in return. When he suffered injustice, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He left justice in the hands of God and continued to be subject to government. And Christ is the model for our relationship to authority. Peter tells even slaves to follow the example of Christ. And if Christ is the model, even for something as unjust as slavery, how much more is he our model in a democracy? Jesus carried his own cross to his own unjust death, even though by his own admission, he could have fought back with 12 legions of angels. He could have fought back. He could have resisted the injustice, but he didn't. Even though he had legitimate grievances, he didn't revile those who reviled him. He trusted God for justice. He trusted the ultimate authority for ultimate justice. And in doing this, in going to the cross, he was serving those who didn't deserve it. He was actually serving some of those ungodly leaders, making a future forgiveness possible for them. He was serving us. Christ was taking injustice onto himself so that we could receive forgiveness. Christ was taking our sins onto himself so that we could have his perfect righteousness, so that we could be spotless in the eyes of God. Christ was submitting to injustice for the good of the gospel. He was submitting to injustice in order for God's glory to go forth. And we are supposed to reflect that in our actions towards government. There are times when we submit, even when there is injustice. We honor, even when we've got legitimate grievances. We do not revile and speak evil, even when we are reviled and spoken evil of. And we serve, even when we are serving those who are flawed. That's how the gospel is supposed to shape our response to government. Now, that doesn't mean that we just blindly condone everything. After all, God never condones our sin. But what he does do is treat us with kindness in the midst of it. He supports us even in the midst of it. He serves us even though we're flawed. He honors us and helps us to become better. And that's to be our attitude towards even a flawed government. Christ is the model. So the general rule is, if we're going to be shaped by the gospel, the general rule tells us that God appointed government for your good, so be in subjection. So that leads to a question. Well, are there any exceptions? Like, how extreme does the government injustice need to get before maybe we react or we don't obey? And so that brings us to the exception to the rule. And there is an exception to the rule. And the exception is we do not obey the government if the government requires disobedience to God. We don't obey the government if the government is requiring disobedience to God. We know from Philippians 3 verses 20 and a number of other scriptures that our citizenship is in heaven. So ultimately, our allegiance is to the Most High, the one who is the source of all authority. And there are times when his supporting authorities that he's delegated to are directly disobeying his commands. And in that case, our allegiance is to be to the highest authority. And we see this in scripture in a couple different ways. So we see that we are not to obey government if the government forbids what God commands, and we are not to obey government if the government commands what God forbids. And I didn't come up with that language. It's been said by a number of others. So for starters, we don't obey the government if the government forbids what God commands. One illustration of this is in Acts chapter 5, when some of the apostles are brought before the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish leaders say, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in the name of Jesus." And what the apostles don't do is say, "Well, we have to submit to every authority, so okay, no more preaching." No, they respond with boldness to the governing leaders, and they say, "We must obey God rather than man." Now, at first glance, this might seem kind of confusing to you, because you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought obeying the government was obeying God. Isn't that what Paul was saying in Romans, that God instituted the authority, and so if we resist authority, we're resisting God? This kind of seems like a contradiction here. Well, here's the explanation that the scripture gives. Obeying government is obeying God, except when a command from government contradicts a command from scripture. And so when government contradicts scripture, we with boldness and confidence and willingness and urgency obey God, even if it will bring us political consequences, even if it will bring us cultural consequences. Now we do it still trying to be as cooperative as we can wherever we can, still seeking to be gracious and show honor, but we must obey God. When government forbids what God commands, we obey God. And when government commands what God forbids, we obey God. One example of this is in Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the fiery furnace. They were commanded to bow down and worship this image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they didn't. They stood up to him, literally, and they said, "We will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." And so, though while in general, they were among the best citizens in Babylon, even though they were in captivity, and as a result of being good citizens, they've been given prominent positions, yet when it came time and they had to choose between obeying God and obeying man, they showed that they needed to obey God, and God honored that. He doesn't always honor in the same way, but in this case, he honored them by delivering them from the fiery furnace. So the exception to the rule is when government requires disobedience to God. In that case, we disobey government, and we don't obey the government. We obey God. And so now that brings us to our current situation. So what's it look like to apply the rule of being in subjection with government to our current situation? And what's it look like to apply the exception of, you know, we obey the government unless it's causing us to disobey God? What's it look like to apply that to our situation? And before I comment on that, I just want to say that there are some complicating factors, and that's part of what makes things gray. And it's why I'm being careful not to be too specific or too dogmatic, because some things aren't fully clear, and even godly, smart Christians end up on different pages, and even godly, smart, expert Christians don't see everything eye to eye. And so we should be very cautious to be dogmatic, and we should be very gracious, be very gracious. So complicating factors. And the first complicating factor is that experts aren't in agreement. No matter what political party you're in, you can find experts who are in your political party who disagree with one another. Experts are all over the map. Legal experts are seeing this different. Medical experts are saying different things. Financial experts are saying different things. And I know that maybe there's a consensus beginning to emerge, but just resist the tendency to think that you are the expert. You know, I know exactly what experts to look at, and I'm the one who's informed. There are other people who are godly and seeking to be educated, and they've come to a different conclusion than you have. So that complicates things. Our experts are not in agreement. Further complicating the matter is that our authorities are not in agreement. Our government is not in agreement. Our governors are not in agreement. And so we've got this question that's making things really messy. But who gets our allegiance? Is it the Constitution? Is it the president? Is it the governor? Is it the sheriff? And what if all these authorities are saying different things? This is tricky. Now, we know in America that the highest authority is the Constitution. The Constitution stands over people. It stands over officials, and it stands over laws. And then to make sure that the powerful groups couldn't take over the government and just violate the Constitution at will, the Founding Fathers set up this system of checks and balances. And so each group in power could have a check and a balance on other groups. And so what we're seeing here is actually the system of checks and balances working the way it's supposed to. Everyone knows that the Constitution is the highest authority. And so all of a sudden, everyone's a constitutional expert. And both parties are appealing to the Constitution for what they have the authority to do and power to do, and what we can't do, and what the president can do, and what a governor can do and can't do. And some of this won't fully be resolved unless something were to go to the Supreme Court. But we're in this kind of gray areas. And this is definitely true in Spokane. So I know that our sheriff has actually given permission two churches to meet. And I've talked to some pastors who have talked to the sheriff because he believes that some of what's going on is not constitutional. And yet, our governor has a different perspective. And our governor is also trying to lead wisely through this crisis. And so he's saying something different. Well, then the president on Friday jumped in and said, no, churches are essential and governors need to get in line. So he's saying something different than our governor, at least. And yet it's not at all clear that the president actually has the authority to override our governor. One of the checks and balances in place is that the states do have power, and a single person in government can't just tell all the states what to do. And what's happening right now is that some of the people who were horrified when Obama kind of tried to override some of the states are now glad when Trump's starting to do it. And then also flipped around, some of the people who loved it when Obama tried to make things more central are horrified that Trump is trying to take that power to himself. And we Christians tend to talk out of both sides of their mouth if, you know, they either liked it or didn't like it with Obama, and then they flip it around with Trump. And so these questions, what gets our allegiance? And do I get to decide what the Constitution says and apply it the way I see fit? Or do I need to wait for the courts to rule on this? Do I get to say I know more than our governor? And so this is part of why it's gray. And I've got some opinions on this, and we're going to have to make a decision as a church as we move forward when we reopen. And I'm not getting into that today. But I want to say this. Actions might differ when some are taking their cues from the president or the sheriff, and others are taking their cue from the governor. And Christians who are genuinely trying to cooperate with government might see things differently on what it actually looks like to cooperate with the government and what it looks like to honor the government. But what I want you to hear is what should be motivating us is honoring the government. And I also want you to hear that it's a little bit gray right now, at least for some of us. Authorities are not in agreement. Experts are not in agreement. And so churches are not in agreement. Some pastors that I really respect are advocating that we gather immediately. Some have said that we should never have stopped gathering and we should already be visiting members. Other pastors that I respect are saying the opposite. No, cooperation with the government looks like we hold back. And so those are complicating factors that makes certain things gray. And I share those because I just want you to be gracious and be careful that you assume that you are the expert and that you've got all the answers. These are kind of tricky waters. Okay, so what's it look like for us to apply this rule? So there's a couple things where I think we have, where I'm going to tip my hand, not politically necessarily, but I just want you to understand how I read the scriptures. So when we apply the exception to the rule that there are times when obeying God requires disobedience to scripture, it means that we need to ask the question right now. Right now, is the government requiring that we disobey God? Because if the government is requiring that we disobey God, then we need to disobey the government. But if the government is not requiring that we disobey God, then we need to cooperate even if we don't like it, even if it is inconvenient. And so my gut says the answer to the question, is the government requiring that we disobey God? The answer is not really, not yet. We might be trending in that direction, but here's why I say not really, not yet. There's a couple commands in scripture that I think are especially relevant and are especially debated right now. And so I just want to ask the question, is the government asking us to disobey these commands? And I don't have time to give a comprehensive answer for each of these. I'm just going to give my summary conclusions. So first, are we being asked to disobey the command to proclaim Christ? Because in Acts 5, when the apostles said, we need to obey God, not man, they were being asked not to proclaim Christ. And I would say, no, the government's not asking us not to proclaim Christ. The government has given us full freedom to proclaim Christ. And those in government might not like it, but they're not trying, for the most part, to restrict it. We're not singled out in this. We're not singled out and prohibited from proclaiming Christ. This isn't religious persecution right now. Concerts and sporting events also aren't meeting. This isn't something that's aimed at us. And we're still allowed to proclaim Christ through media and through various venues. So I don't think we're being asked to disobey the command to proclaim Christ. What about the command that says, do not give up meeting together? Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So right now we're not gathering. Are we disobeying God? And I would say, no, we're not. In my opinion, this verse and some of the other verses, they're not speaking to those who really want to gather, but for a limited time can't. I think this verse is talking about people who are abandoning church, who got hurt by the church, and they just decide, I'm not going anymore. I'm going once every 6 months. I'm just not interested. Well, we're not abandoning church. We're not rejecting the importance of gathering. In fact, we're still gathering in the ways that we can. I am very much growing tired of this format of church, of me talking to a camera. And I imagine you are very much getting tired of looking at my living room backdrop. And even though you might appreciate the lovely chalkboards that my wife has been doing for us, I'm tired of it. But the fact is, we do have gathering options. And the fact that for 9 weeks, we haven't been able to meet in person and we've had to embrace an inconvenient method of gathering, I don't think that means that we're disobeying scripture. Now, if that were to become the norm, I think we would need to revisit some things, but I don't think we're there yet. What about the command to provide for your family? Are we disobeying that? We read in 1 Timothy 5, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I don't think we're disobeying that command, because that command is actually addressing laziness, people who don't want to work and are unwilling to work. It's not talking to people who are mandated not to work. It's not talking about mandated restrictions. Is a Christian who's in jail and can't provide for their family, or are they sinning because they're not providing? No, I think there's extenuating circumstances when we're not able to get out there and work. I think the point is, when we can work, we should work. And at the moment, starvation is not actually a reality. And homelessness as the result of coronavirus, at least at Connection Point, is not a reality. It might be a fear that that might come, but that's not happening. And if you really have need, the church is going to be there for you, to help you and to provide for you. So I don't think that the government is asking us to break that command. You know, if this became our new norm, we might have to reconsider things. But at the moment, we're talking about a limited time. I think where it gets the most gray is when it comes to the command to love your neighbor. So are we being asked to break the command to love your neighbor? You know, and there's a number of factors in play here. I'll just give my tentative current summary. I don't think that we're being required to break the command to love our neighbor. I actually think that the reason the government is being so cautious is because they're trying to preserve life. They're trying to protect the vulnerable. Now, you might think that there's a better way to do it, and you might be right, because different states are approaching this differently. But the goal still is, we think this is the best way to love, or the government is trying to protect its own, and that's biblical, to take even extreme steps to try to protect the vulnerable, and you know, we bear responsibility for preserving life. And you know, how would you feel if you knew that you were the one who gave the coronavirus to someone and they died as a result? So I don't think we're being asked to break this command to love your neighbor. However, it is true that at some point, the cure can become worse than the disease. At some point, it might become really evident that it is more loving not to quarantine, and the harm that we're doing by staying quarantined is so great that love of neighbor demands that we disobey. I don't think we're there yet, but I do want to acknowledge, yes, restricting people from being able to work, that harms them. Restricting people from being able to be in relationships, that harms them. Us not being able to gather as a church, that harms us. And yet, it's still gray whether or not, I still think that the government is trying to love the vulnerable in our midst by enforcing this quarantine. And so I'd say, are we there yet to where the harm of quarantine is so great that we should disobey? Are we there yet to where we are really significantly harming each other more by not gathering? Is waiting a couple more weeks if necessary, is that really hurting people so badly that we'd be justified to disobey? And I would say, I don't think we're there yet. I might be wrong, but in my opinion, it's still gray. And I think different churches might see things differently depending on how many they have who are vulnerable and how large the church is. And so we need to be willing to agree to disagree with churches. So in my opinion, the government is not yet asking us to disobey God. If some things were to continue, at some point we'd have to say, yeah, this is doing too much harm to stay in our homes. And that might happen very soon. It's hard to say. Events keep developing day by day. And so I don't want to project too much into the future. But at the moment, I would say, so in general, we are to continue to cooperate, even if it's inconvenient, unless it's clear that God requires otherwise. And some Christians might think that we're already there. And we need to, and if that's you, as long as you're being motivated by the gospel, I'm going to give you grace. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm tending that way. So continue to cooperate unless it's clear God requires otherwise. And I'd say for most of us, continue to cooperate until it is clear that God requires otherwise. So I think that's how we apply the exception. So what's it look like to apply the rule? So what if we think the government's not asking us to disobey, but it's really inconvenient? Like, Do we just become a doormat? So I think in general, the rule says that we cooperate, but cooperation doesn't require passivity. We don't just have to sit by and be passive. And so I'd like to finish up today by just asking, what should we do if we disagree with government actions? What should we do if we disagree with government actions? We're not being asked to disobey God, but we disagree. And we think the government's taking the wrong approach. Well, to begin with, I would say use legal methods. And we have legal options available to us. We actually see this in Scripture. Paul used the courts. When he didn't receive justice from one court, we see in Acts chapter 25 that he appealed to Caesar. He appealed to a higher court. He was using the legal means available to him. I read one comment, the gospel does not endorse blind submission to every governmental presence or policy, especially where citizens have voting rights. I actually believe if Paul had been writing Romans to a democratic society, in addition to promoting compliance and honor, he would also have advocated proactive involvement where appropriate. I think he would have said, contend for improvement. Use your right to free speech. Get out there and vote. But he would also say, do it in a way that respects the systems and the structures and the leaders that are in place. Do it in a way that still demonstrates honor and that you have a desire to cooperate. And guys, I have to say, it doesn't honor the government to quit on the justice system before it has a chance to work. And I would just suggest that the justice system so far is working. Change is already happening. Yeah, it's slow, but yes, it's steady. It's steady. So the Department of Justice has already said to California, hey, make sure you don't treat churches different than restaurants. And we've got this system of checks and balances. The sheriff is speaking out like, wait, governor, are you sure about this? And then the governor and the president and the Congress, like the checks and balances are happening. And this is the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, it's a little chaotic right now. But it's because there are these checks and balances. And so these voices are being heard. And so far, mistakes continue to be rectified. Do we wish that some of them had been rectified sooner? Yeah. Do we wish that maybe the church was further up in the food chain? Yeah. But at the moment, justice has not stalled out. At the moment, there's progression. You know, the church first couldn't meet, then we could have drive-in services. Now we can have small gatherings in homes. And in some states, you can already meet. In our state, soon we'll be able to meet in gatherings of 50, and then it'll open up. And who knows? Because of what President Trump did on Friday, it may be that this happens maybe even as soon as next week that churches can meet. But I would just say, don't quit on the justice system before it's even had a chance to work. I think to honor our government means to use the legal means that we have. And so unless the legal progress stalls out, to the point where, like, man, we're disobeying God. We should continue to cooperate. So use legal methods. Pray. That's one of the things that we can do. And don't devalue this. 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, I urge then that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Prayer is something that we can do even when we don't feel like we have a voice. And then finally, so cooperation doesn't require passivity. Use legal methods, pray. But as you do all this, keep the gospel front and center as you fight for your rights. And this is so important, guys. If contending for your rights hurts the gospel, be ready to lay down your rights like Paul did. We saw when we were in our Corinthians study that Paul had a number of rights that he laid them down for the sake of the gospel. He says, 9:12, we did not use this right. On the contrary, he says, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So there are times when it is godly and right to contend for rights. There are other times when it is worldly to contend for your rights. And so I would just encourage you, don't be more focused on a political agenda than you are on proclaiming Christ. Don't confuse fighting for constitutional rights with obedience to God. Sometimes to fight for your rights is the honorable thing and the right thing. Sometimes it's not. Church, you need to hear this. To withdraw your cooperation with government too soon hurts our gospel witness. To withdraw cooperation too soon hurts gospel witness. It's very easy to look to the world like the church doesn't even care about loving their neighbors. They're just going to meet no matter what. And so as we consider when to regather, we've got a couple things that we want to consider. And churches are going to see things different. Some churches are going to say, no, our gospel witness demands that we gather so that the world can see that even when it's inconvenient and dangerous, we still meet together because we value our God. Some will see things that way. Others will see things different. Like, oh man, if we meet together, we're telling the world that we're not loving people. And so we're trying to balance out, well, we want to show the world we love God. We also want to show the world that we love people. And these are the right sort of questions that we should be asking. And so whatever actions you end up taking in your own personal life, and whatever actions we end up taking at Connection Point, the key thing is, what's the motive behind our actions? In these gray areas, motive matters. And if we end up getting it wrong, we want to make sure that we got it wrong for the right reason. And if we end up getting it right, we want to make sure that we didn't accidentally get it right as we were just pursuing our own agenda. We want to make sure that we got it right for the right reason, that we got it right because we were being shaped by the gospel and we were living out the gospel. And so with that, I'm not going to tell you exactly what this looks like at Connection Point. The elders were still talking about some of these things. It's my hope that we can gather sooner rather than later. But when it comes to some of these decisions, we are decentralizing them. And even when we start to gather again, because we know that there are a variety of opinions, we are going to put out options there so that those who are ready to meet can immediately meet. Those who are uncomfortable to meet can refrain and have online options. And this is not because I'm saying one way is better than another. I've actually got my own preferences, but I'm recognizing that it is gray and different Christians are going to think that being shaped by the gospel and being subject to authority looks one way or another way. And what matters to me is that as you make your decisions, you're shaped by biblical truth. In general, since God appointed government, and since it's before your good, we should be subject to the government. We should be the best citizens possible. We should honor the government with our words. We should honor the government even when it is flawed. And yet, there does come a point when obedience to God might require that we no longer cooperate. And where that line is at the moment is gray. If the line becomes black and white, we'll all be in agreement. At the moment, be gracious towards those who disagree. And we're going to talk about attitude towards those who disagree more next week. And so I am going to just conclude things with that. And let's close with a prayer. And then we have another song. God, I just come to you. And Lord, we're in tricky waters. We're in murky waters. And we have strong opinions. And yet other godly people have differing opinions. And so, Lord, my prayer for Connection Point, my prayer for those who are watching, is that the gospel is our main priority. And that living like Christ and looking like Christ is more important to us than any political agenda, more important to us than any personal freedoms or any personal rights. And Lord, that we make decisions for the good of the gospel, shaped by the gospel. And our greatest delight is to live to your glory, not to live for personal rights. So give us wisdom, give us charity, and help us to be gracious as we make our decisions and walk them out. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.